By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. What's the proof we love each other? Well, we keep God's commandments. How? How? By walking in the Spirit. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Here's how you become overcomers. People always talk about, oh, you got to be an overcomer. You want to know how to be an overcomer? Look at it. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, don't stop there. Faith doesn't save you. Believing doesn't save you. You put your faith in me, you're lost. Buddha, put your faith in Buddha, you're lost. Look at the next verse. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? See, it isn't faith that saves. It's faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that saves. It's faith in Jesus that saves. Oh, it says that overcomers are those who have believed in Jesus. Praise God, I'm going to be an overcomer like Revelations talks about. How? How do I know? I've overcome. I accepted Jesus. That's better than all that elite teaching that you've got to do all kind of things to make sure that you're an overcomer so that you make it. See, that is saying you believe in Jesus and now you got to get out there and do something wonderful. No, you don't. When you believe in Jesus, He puts love in you and that gives you the power to do something wonderful because He also puts the Spirit in you, and then pretty soon you're going to have good works and leading people to Jesus. You're bearing, you've got the fruit of the Spirit put in you. See, the fruit of the Spirit is put in us. And fruit, but the trouble is fruit has to grow. Fruit grows. You plant a tree, it doesn't have much fruit the next day. You ever notice that? God planted it in us, and now it's up to us to surrender to His Spirit to allow it to grow. Now then, the last verse that I want you to see here is John 5:18. So you notice the fifth thing there is to obey the commandments. We obey Him. What are the two greatest commandments? That you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Son of a gun, that's agape. The two greatest commandments are agape from Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Verse 18 of 1 John 5, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, you've got to compare that to chapter 1, verse 8 and 10. It says Christians do sin. If we say we don't, we're liars. Therefore, you can see in the same book, we have a paradox. He says Christians do sin, then he says Christians don't sin. Well, you can see that it's talking about, one is talking about never sin, the other is talking about continuing to practice or live in sin. He says when they live in it, they're lost. There's no fruit of the Spirit. He who has been born of God keeps himself. How? How? Well, through this love, through the Holy Spirit, through a believing in Jesus, and all this stuff happens. And the wicked one touches him not. All right, now come back and let's finish up very quickly. That you've got all that background, let's bear the fruit. Chapter 15 of John. I am the true vine, my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now, the understanding of that verse, Jesus in this verse is speaking of Himself. You say, well, Floyd, it says they're in Him. See, I'm telling you that Jesus is not just is speaking here to Christendom. Not just to Christians, but Christendom. And He says here, every vine, every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now notice, He doesn't say you can take yourself away. The Father's the vine dresser. Amen. Okay? Amen. People always say, well, you can just take yourself away. That ain't what this says. I just want you to notice that. Now, what do we mean here that every branch in me does not bear fruit, He takes away? In me. At first, see, when it says in me, see, that's the part that people use to prove that Christians lost their salvation with that part. But there's another sense, a biblical sense, and this is the sense that it's talking about in which we must understand the passage. And it's in, keep the finger there and look quickly at Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 29. There is a sense in which God is the Father of everyone. A biblical sense. For as much then as we, now he's talking, Paul is preaching at Mars Hill, and he's talking to the lost philosophers of Greece, if you read above this. And he says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone, etc. And then he goes on to tell them that now God commands them in verse 30 to repent. In the sense that God is the life giver, and that when you are talking about being born the first time, God is the Father of everyone in that sense. In that sense. We are all God's offspring. All human life comes from God. But that's the physical birth. That's a physical birth. That's the physical sense. But when we, and that's what the Greek word of life is, psuche, or psyche, P-S-U-C-H-E. When we speak about God being our Father, as we normally think of it as Christians, we're speaking of being born the second time, the second birth, by accepting Jesus, which is a spirit birth, spiritual birth. And the Bible, the Greek word for that is zoa. We've got both thoughts. Now, in verse 2, he's speaking of Jesus like John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 3, that speaks of him as the creator of all life and all things. So in that sense, John 15:2, he's speaking of every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, as we've said before, in God's view, all mankind was identified with Jesus Christ in his death on the cross. Everyone that came out of the first Adam, the first birth, was placed into the second Adam, Jesus. The last Adam, Jesus. And were identified with Jesus in his death. Everyone went to the cross, in God's view. Everyone was put to death on the cross. So that as a result of that, everyone has the legal right to eternal life. Legally, God has legally paid for all men's sins through Jesus. Everyone has the legal right to eternal life. God has done it legally, according to universal laws of jurisprudence. But you see, it doesn't do you any good that you were put to death with him unless you believe and receive Jesus as your Savior. You're not, unless you do that, you're not identified with him in his resurrection, in his new life, his second life. You're not born again. You die. See, it's not enough to die on the cross. You got to come back to life. You don't come back to life spiritual and receive spiritual life, resurrection life. We call that new, being born again, or resurrection life. Unless you believe. That's what we wrote number one. Believe in Jesus. Confess Jesus came in the flesh. You believe that God came in the flesh. You believe the gospel. That's John chapter 1. You believe he came in the flesh. And if you do, don't you see, then you participate with him in the resurrection. In other words, you get born again. You get new life, and you're going to live forever with God. You're going to live forever one way or the other, but one is called the second death, which is the lake of fire. So if you'll just think about that, in other words, it's saying here in verse 2, they're not true branches. They are like the nation Israel, or like Christendom. And it says, now, once you're a true branch, that doesn't settle the problem for you. God's going to prune so that you can bear more fruit. Prune. You ever seen a shrub that's been pruned? Woo! It looks bad. Let me tell you what, Christians, when you're getting pruned, you can look awfully whipped sometimes. But God says, hey, it's a promise. He's going to prune his own. And the purpose is to bear more fruit. Hey, not that you'll get more saved. He wants to give you more rewards. And the only way is rewards are based on obedience. Our rewards are based on following God, good works, leading people to the Lord. Then he says this, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now that was a devastating thing for him to say then, because the same night, John 13:10, he spoke to them with Judas present just before the Lord's Supper. And he says, now you're clean, but not all of you. Oh, he changed it here. Just a few hours have gone by at the most, and all of a sudden he says something different to them. Now you're all clean. Judas wasn't there anymore. He's on his way to betray them. So you see, this answers the question for them. See, Judas, he was part of Christendom. He was part of Israel, the nation. He was an apostle. But how many of you know you can be an apostle and be lost? You didn't know that? Judas was. How many of you know you can be a preacher and be lost? They're all over this town. How many of you can be a Bible teacher and be lost? You can be an evangelist and be lost. I'm surprised it surprises people you can be an apostle and be lost. You can be anything and be lost. Have you really Bible believed and accepted Jesus? Judas never called him Lord. Not once. Called him teacher every time. You know why? He wasn't his Lord. He never received him as Lord. And so I'm trying to get you to see that now something important has happened with Judas. Now they're beginning to wonder, where's Judas? And see, he knows they're wondering about Judas when he shows up and betrays him in the garden. He's explaining, well, Judas wasn't really one of us. So Father chopped him off. You say, you mean he was saved? No, he was never saved. How do I know that? The Old Testament prophesied Judas would betray him. How could someone be saved if it was already prophesied he would betray him? Saved means you make it to the throne of God. You can't say Jesus was saved. He never made it to the throne. Do you understand that? All right, now quit. Abide in me and I in you. How do you do that? Through love. We saw by letting him do this. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. In other words, how are we going to do the works that he did in greater? We're going to have to abide in him. Let him furnish the power. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. Now, this is thinking, look, think of everyone in the cross, everyone, Jesus on the cross, and everyone that ever came out of the first Adam, 1 Corinthians 15 says was, and Romans 5 says they were placed in Christ on the cross. Everyone that came out of the first Adam. All of Adam's offspring, placed in Christ. Now, are you going to remain in him in that sense and participate with him in the resurrection life? He says, if they don't abide in him, they are cast out as a branch, they're withered, gathered, thrown them in the fire. We have read scripture after scripture. This is talking about people that are not saved. Now the issue is, see, some people say, well, yeah, but were they saved and they lost it? He hasn't been talking about that anywhere in here. None of those verses were talking about saved people. They were talking about unbelievers that heard, but there was no fruit. Over and over you read, Israel had no fruit. Israel had no fruit. The nation, Israel had no fruit, though there were saved people in it. You can't take verses that are intended for whole nations and apply them to an individual. You can't take a blanket statement to Christendom and make it apply to an individual when it's out of context. You can't say, you have been wicked and there's no good fruit in you and I'm casting you out of the land when Daniel was faithful and beat Daniel over the head with it. You just can't do that. Actually, that exactly fits the parable in Matthew 25 of the three servants. One was unfaithful. Two were faithful. He said, came back and said, take the wicked one who had no fruit. Remember him? He hid the talent in the ground. He said, I knew you were a hard man. God says, yeah, I'm going to judge you like you judged me. And let me tell you, every one of you will face that. If you have judged God as being unfair and wicked, God will judge you as though he were unfair and wicked. He will judge you the way you judge him. Do you judge God that he's merciful and loving and kind and forgiving and his mercy endures to all? That's exactly how he's going to judge you. Christians have the love of God in their heart and that's how they judge God. When you find scriptures you don't understand, you still judge that even though it looks like maybe God didn't do the right thing, you know better. You just know better. So you judge that even though it doesn't look like God did the right thing, I know God and I know he did. That's how God's going to judge you. Exactly. And then when the bad, he said, take that wicked servant and cast him into outer darkness. Now, he was the wicked servant. Now, Israel in the Bible was the servant of God. The nation Israel. Isaiah 42, 43 says, Israel is my servant. So just because he was a Jew and a servant doesn't mean he was saved. So don't make it read something it doesn't really say. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Beloved, in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus said something very simple. Can you handle it? Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. See, if you're following him, if the love of God is in your heart, and the Spirit of God is in you, and you're obeying the commandments because that's what the love of God and the Spirit of God are going to lead you to do, to walk in the Spirit so that you're obeying, then you'll obey the Great Commission, going into the world. You'll teach and make disciples so that you'll bear fruit as a result of following him. Now, I'm going to say this. If you're not bearing fruit, you're not fishing for men, then you're not following him. Because he says, if you follow me, I will do it. I will make you a fisher of men. I've tried to clearly show you tonight that those verses are saying you can tell if you're really a Christian or not. If there's no love in your heart, no fruit of the Spirit, you are not born again, and you're going to be a branch that is cast off. Other scriptures talk about God not being unrighteous to forget our labors of love. And he was speaking to the Hebrews when he said that in Hebrews chapter 6 when some of them were backslidden. He wasn't talking about chopping them out. He says, because God isn't going to forget your labors of love. Now, you can be a Christian and be fruitful and fall into backsliding drift away from God. No more good works. Don't testify anymore because you're in sin. When you're in sin, you don't feel like testifying. Everybody knows that. The issue is, though, continuing in it. And so the key to understanding the most difficult part of the whole chapter is in verse 2 is in the same sense that Jesus taught in John chapter 12, verse 32, when he said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." See, he's the vine. He's the vine, and all the branches come unto him. "I will draw all men unto me." He said those words in the last 6 days of his life, which is exactly what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 is talking about. It says God is the Savior of all men, but it doesn't do you any good unless you're one of those that believe, especially those that believe, he says. See, not that all will be saved, but just that he is, that he took all men into him on the cross. See, that's the sense that the vine and the branches are being presented to us here in the sense in which they're to be understood. All Israel, all Christendom, all Gentiledom is included in Christ on the cross. Those that don't believe are the ones that are being cut off because they have no fruit. They have none of the love of God that God imparts instantly upon our accepting Jesus, the Christ, as Savior, having believed already that He is Lord. Then, just as fruit grows, that love grows, it matures, and subsequently it'll produce good works and souls for the Lord, because others will be touched by our lives.
So you see, beloved, God wants us to be secure in our salvation so that we have inner peace and inner rest. And He wants us to be secure in our relationship, in our position as sons. But at the same time, God wants us to be insecure. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous and like a paradox, and it is a paradox. But He wants us insecure. That's why we see all these severe warning passages. Insecure insofar as our rewards and our daily fellowship are concerned, so that in this particular area, my will and my flesh, which are weak, are in constant jeopardy. There is a spiritual war. It keeps us seeing that we need to draw on Him. So God wants us secure in God's power to keep, but at the same time, He wants us insecure in our power to walk in or to inherit. So there really is no contradiction in those scriptures. Now make sure you understand that. The insecure part is that we would see that we would have a moment-by-moment awareness of the dangers of sin in the Christian life, so that our rewards and our fellowship are constantly being attacked by the world system, by Satan, by our flesh, by our will not wanting to do what God says, so that we would be in jeopardy, therefore needing like a sheep to stay close to the shepherd for protection. See, God, through the new nature and through His Holy Spirit, will not let us go. Not that it's impossible for me by my will to fail, but that He won't let me go. That's the issue. And you see, after all, that's part of the new covenant. That's a basic promise of the new covenant. For example, in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27, that God Himself gave as basic promises of the new covenant. He says in there, "A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you to cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep them, and you will do them." So see, it's that new nature that He gives us that wants to do it God's way. And that's what He says here. He says, my spirit will cause you to walk in my statutes. You say, well, what if I don't? Well, that's when He disciplines His children. And that's exactly what the Lord meant to us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that we've mentioned so many times. It's God that works in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. His good pleasure is that His Son will inherit, that His Son will ultimately follow Him. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 again, you know, we're confident of this very thing, that He who has begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so, yes, there's no contradiction in the secure passages and in the severe warning passages. The paradox is just nothing more than the apparent contradiction. Again, He wants us secure in His power to keep us, but insecure in our own power to either keep us or to walk in His will or to inherit, so that we always draw on Him. And the last thought on this, beloved, is, look, the laws of God were never given for salvation or for even staying saved after you give your heart to Jesus, or even for your sanctification. You don't keep the laws of God in order to become sanctified. Corinthians says Jesus is our sanctification. See, it's like our earthly daddies. My earthly daddy, we had rules in the family. And it was, look, son, since you are my son, here are the rules that I'm going to give you for how we're going to walk together. They're for your protection and for us to enjoy fellowship with each other. I mean, if you break these rules, you're going to get in trouble, so you'll fall out from protection. And at the same time, if you break the rules, you and I are not going to be in close fellowship. Now, you're a son. When you break them, I'm going to discipline you to restore the fellowship, to draw you back to me, to realize you're going to have to lean on me for your protection because you just don't know how to fend for yourself yet. So God comes along and says, look, this is since you are my son, you know, how are we going to walk? What are the rules? How are we going to get along together? How are you going to know what I expect so that we can stay in close fellowship and so you can stay protected? Well, just like in the rules I broke with my dad. See, he disciplined me, but he never kicked me out of the family. I was his son, whether I walked in the rules or not. I was still a son, and the same thing's true with God. It's since you are a son, doesn't say we're going to become sons, since once we give our hearts to Jesus, the only law that you can really find is, you know, that would deal with salvation would be, well, the only rule, the only command is, you've got to repent of your sins and give your heart to Jesus Christ, believing that he is the God of the Bible. In other words, trusting in Jesus as the Bible version of Jesus, not the cultic version or the philosophy version. But it's since you are a son, here's how we're going to walk. So don't get confused on that. That's a combination of both Jewish legalism and Gnostic legalism. See, Gnostic legalism and Jewish legalism weren't exactly the same. Paul wrote the book of Galatians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to answer the Jewish legalism. It emphasized two things. Circumcision was necessary for salvation, number one, and number two was they had to obey the law for salvation. All right, now, the Gnostic legalism is slightly different from that. They taught that since you were saved, the Jewish law would help the believers become more spiritual, such as, you know, if they were circumcised, if they fasted, if they watched their diets, if they observed the holy days. These were going to make them more spiritual. In other words, help them on their sanctification. See, the Jewish legal system was legalism was directed toward salvation, that you had to be circumcised and obey the laws in order to be saved. Gnostic legalism came along and says, no, but since you are saved, obeying all the laws will help you become really one of the spiritual elite. And see, those heresies have come into the Christian church today. So that the problem is, legalism, those that practice it, see, they have an outward spirituality, but the problem is these things don't really change the heart. But they're very popular. They're popular because, see, if you're practicing such things as fasting and watching diets and holy days, observing holy days and all kind of things like that, see, not because you feel like God has drawn you to do it, so, you know, since you are a son, but rather in order to stay a son, in order to become really spiritual, you're doing it to help get brownie points with God. See, it's real popular to fall into that. And it has a real attraction to the flesh because you can measure your spiritual life if you're doing those things. You can feel real good about your spiritual life, and you can even brag about it. Like the Pharisee in Luke 18, Lord, I fast twice a week and give alms. Boy, you can really brag. But you see, Christianity, Jesus, is an inside job. You know, after all, the flesh is weak when it comes to doing spiritual things. But the flesh is very strong when it comes to practicing religious rules and religious rituals. So in closing on this thought, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, God warned us about falling into these kind of traps by using the word beguile. He says, don't let anyone beguile you. That word beguile means to be declared disqualified from receiving a prize. It's an athletic term. It's exactly what Paul was referring to in thought back there in Corinthians when he was talking about being disqualified from winning the prize, lest he become a castaway. See, it's a case where an umpire would disqualify someone due to a failure to obey the rules. He's still a citizen of the land, but he's forfeited the honor of being awarded a prize. So in closing, well, does God want us to be secure and insecure? He wants both. Secure in our permanent position as sons so that we can have inner peace, but insecure in our ability to walk in what we are without constantly drawing on Him, not by our power, not by our might, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. God bless you.